Judges chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over toward Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire." And Jephthah said to them, "My people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon. And when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, "You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. The Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, 'Let me cross over,' the men of Gilead would say to him, 'Are you an Ephraimite?' If he said, 'No,' then they would say to him, 'Then say Shibboleth.' And he would say Sibboleth, but he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him, kill him at the fords of the Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah, the Gileadite, died and was buried among the cities of Gilead." Once again, we see Ephraim. Once again. Do you remember the Ephraimites from a previous study? Gideon's favorite brothers in the Lord? Do you remember them earlier on in the book of Judges? The Gileadites have to deal with the Ephraimites. The Ephraimites were always ready to fight with their brothers, but they were never willing to fight against the enemy. Quick to fight their brothers, but when it was time to fight the enemies, you couldn't find them. Sad to say, there's many Ephraimites within the church today. These Ephraimites would have you to pray. They would have you to witness. They would have you to work. They would have you to carry the burden. They would have you to fill in the blank. The Ephraimites would have you do, but they are nowhere to be found. D.L. Moody tells the story of a modern day Ephraimite. There was a man who said, "Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you preach the gospel. I don't like the way you preach the gospel. You know, Mr. Moody, I don't like it." And Mr. Moody said to him, "I'm always willing to listen. I'm always willing to listen. Tell me about the method that you use." And the man said to him, "I guess I don't really have one." The man said, "I guess I don't really have one." And Moody said, "I'll tell you what. I like the way that I do it better than the way that you don't do it." See, Ephraimites are quick to criticize. Pretenders, which is the name of this message, the pretenders, they're quick to tell you what they don't like. The question is, have you been so deceived that you are fighting with your brother rather than fighting with the enemy? Jephthah was from Manasseh. Gideon was from Manasseh. And Ephraim is his brother. They're fighting one tribe against another. Not only were they of the tribes of Israel, but they were Joseph's sons. They were a little closer than Levi and Judah and the rest of them. Jephthah has risked his life in battle to defeat the Ammonites. And just like they did with Gideon, all the Ephraimites can do is complain and threaten. Fine, brother in the Lord, I'm going to burn your house down. Thank you for that blessing. Instead of congratulating, they criticize. Instead of thanking, they threaten to burn his house down. They want to do this to their brother. They sound exactly like a Philistine. Turn to Judges 14, 15. This is the way Philistines talk. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. That's the way Philistines talk. Not children of God. While you're in Judges 14, look at Judges 15, verse 6. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Ephraimites sound like Philistines. The Ephraimites are angry. They are jealous, they are envious, they are proud, they are pretenders, and they are hypocrites. Because their brother got the victory. Turn to Proverbs 13. You who would stir up strife, you who would criticize your brother, Proverbs 13, verse 10. By pride comes nothing but strife. Nothing but strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 14:30. A sound heart is life to the body. But envy, see, pride is child envy. But envy is rottenness to the bones. You would have to say, an Ephraimite that says to you, I'm going to burn your house down, you would say that he is rotten to the core. While you're over in Proverbs, look at Proverbs 28:25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. The Ephraimites are angry and they're jealous because of the victory and the spoils that their brothers received from the victory. They see the blessings of the Lord on their brothers. Now they're angry and they're jealous. They had the exact problem with Gideon. For those who were not here for that, look at Gideon's Judges chapter 8. Same tribe. Judges 8, verse 1 through 3, we'll just read verse 1. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites? And they reprimanded him sharply. Well, let me read the three verses so you can keep something in mind. So he said to them, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? then to show you their vanity, then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. So Gideon deals with the Ephraimites one way. Gideon was from the western part of Manasseh, and Jephthah was from the eastern section of Manasseh. One was from one side of the tracks, the other was from the other side of the tracks. Ephraim was extremely jealous of Manasseh, more than the other tribes, because, as I said, they were both descendants of Joseph. They were both brother tribes. Turn to Genesis 41, so you can see where I get that from, that it's not Bill's opinion. Genesis 41. Verse 51 and 52. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, which means, "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And the name of the second he called Ephraim, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Ephraim was angry with Manasseh. Is somebody else's sin coming to mind? Here's Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. They're in the book of Judges, and what? One is jealous over the other. What was the sins of their uncles? Joseph's brothers. Same exact sin. Joseph was blessed. All his brothers say, "We're going to burn your house down upon you," by throwing him in the pit. Same sin as his uncles, to show you, you who would play with your sin. Generations later, in their anger and their jealousy, they are armed for war against their brothers. We notice a consistent pattern in the life of Ephraim. And the question is this: is this pattern in your life? Are you continually angry with your brother? Are you jealous of your brother? Are you jealous towards your brother because you see what he has and you want that? You want that. You see the blessing in his life or her life and you hate your brother because he's blessed. You hate the fact that your brother's blessed. They were always happy to gather the spoils, the Ephraimites. They were quick to defend their rights and privileges. When the other tribes came home with the booty, then they're, "Well, let's whack this up." But they had no taste for battle. But yet, they was always brave after the battle. They were the tough guys that come after and tell you how they would have done it. "I'd have did this, and I would have did it this way, and I'd have had the victory here, and you should do this, and I this and that." That's when they're brave. Ephraimites were always ready to fight with their brothers, but they were never ready to fight with their enemies. That's the reason why they weren't blessed. Turn to Psalm 78. They wouldn't fight when called upon to fight the enemies, but then would make their brothers their enemies. Psalm 78, 9 to 11. "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows." See, they're already. There they are. "Being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle." When it was time to fight, they head the other way. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Turned back, did not keep, refused to walk, forgot God's works and His wonders, turned, refused, forgot, but yet they wanted blessing. "My brother's blessed and I'm not." That's why they wasn't blessed. They were unwilling to accept their responsibilities. They wanted to ride someone else to glory. The Ephraimites are a picture of many carnal, lazy, lukewarm Christians today who are content to enjoy the blessings of the Lord, but not the suffering, not the pain, not the heartache, no battle, no struggle, no sacrifice. They're complacent in letting others confront the lost. You go confront the lost. You go and witness. You go and serve. You go to the mission field. You clean. You visit. You invite. As a matter of fact, you give to the Lord. I'm keeping my money for myself. And what you do, just like the Ephraimites, Jephthah goes and gets the victory. The Ephraimites come and they criticize, they're critical, and they condemn those who are working and getting the job done. Jephthah and the tribes went and got a great victory. And the question, brothers and sisters, is, are you an Ephraimite? Do you murder your brother with your tongue and want to burn his house down? Matter of fact, is there anger right now? Are you getting angry right now as you're being called an Ephraimite? Guess what? You're an Ephraimite. That's why you're angry right now. And the danger of this. See, I just mentioned a list of a lot of things that people don't do. And on that list, there's a lot of people that do all those things. Witness, serve, go, clean, visit, invite, give, and on and on and on. And the danger, when I give a message like this, is if you're of the one crowd, you're going to be like, preacher, brother, hammer those. But I would warn you. See, I was struggling with this. Lord, how am I going to get this in there? And I ran across something this morning by J.R. Miller, that was on Grace Church. Because, like I said, the danger is if you're doing those things, you're like, yeah, preach it. But not only is there do-nothing Ephraimite hypocrites, pretenders, they don't do nothing, but yet they criticize and want the glory. There's also, you got to do nothings, and you got to do somethings. To do nothings, and to do somethings. And both of them are hypocrites. And Amos spoke of them. A warning to those who do witness, do serve, do go, do clean, do visit, do invite others to church. As I said, lest you think this is not for you. There was a prophet named Amos who spoke of this group. And he said, go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning. So they're not to do nothings, they're to do somethings. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years, burn leavened bread as a thank offering, and brag about your free will offerings, your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. So you got to do nothing, Ephraimites, and you got to do something, Israelites. And he says, go to Bethel and sin. Go to Bethel and sin, cried the prophet. Bethel was their place of worship. You know, like people that play basketball, they're known as gym rats. The do-somethings are known as church rats. Every time you turn around, they're in church. You got gym rats playing basketball and church rats that are always there. Every time they came there, they sinned because their worship was sin. Instead of bowing before the true God and adoring Him, they bowed before idols and gave them the honor which belonged to God alone. The more devout they were, therefore, the more they dishonored the Lord. Their great zeal, as shown in their sacrifices and tithes and free will offerings, only multiplied their sin and heaped up sore judgment against them. Because their religion, just like the Ephraimites, was a pious farce. And the more there was of it, the more of an abomination it was unto God. And I'll let you know, if you were one of them do-somethings, church rats, because you were saying, preach it, brother, to them. God cannot be pleased with mere forms of worship and with ceremonials. And the Protestant church has all their ceremonials and all of their forms of worship. The more we multiply these, the more do we grieve Him if our heart is not in them. You may witness and serve and go and clean and visit and invite and do all of those things. But what is the motive of your heart behind it? Are you trying to be seen? Are you trying to get something? And the blasphemy of it all is you're trying to gain your salvation. We may say that we have no idols now in our churches. But are we sure of this? Are we sure of this? Do we truly worship God in our church services? We don't have all the images and this stained glass and that image and this person and these saints and go on and on and on, whatever comes to your mind. Do we really, truly worship God in our church services? When we sing the hymns, when we sing the songs, are our hearts fixed upon God? If you're singing those hymns and singing them songs, if you're even singing them, is your heart fixed on God Almighty? If it's not, it's idolatry. When we pray, are we really talking to God? Are we really talking to God? Or do we want to be seen? Do we want to be heard? Do we want to be spoken of? Do we want to impress those around us? When we confess sins, is the confession sincere? Oh, brother, pray for me because, you know, I'm struggling in this area, brother. Is your confession really sincere? When we sit in God's house, are we truly in God's presence? Are you truly in God's presence now, or is your mind over at Walmart or at Dunkin' Donuts, or do you hate me, or do you hate the guy next to you or the girl next to you? Do you think that right then you're worshiping God Almighty? Do you think you're in His presence? Breathing out our heart's love and worship to Him? Is that truly worship? If not, what or whom are we adoring, praising, and worshiping? Empty religious forms has idolatry at the heart of it. We don't give God the attention that He deserves. We don't pay attention to the word that's being preached. You're shaming God at that moment. The preacher is supposed to be speaking the oracles of God. And our minds and our hearts is everywhere else but there. A preacher is supposed to be nothing more than one who speaks forth the oracles of God. The prophet told them, very plainly what was in their hearts. See, because to do something that I mentioned before, you can see all of that. The witnessing, the giving, the serving, all that, you can see that. But the prophet told them very plainly what was in their heart. And he told them, this is what you love to do. You love to play this religious game. You love this. You love to make a great display of your religion. This display of piety. It's just to your taste. It has just the right ingredients. You like to cover up your sins with forms of worship. I am here today praising God. And God's looking at your heart saying, you are wicked. I know exactly what's behind your worship. Appearing as saints before the world, though in secret, pull back the curtain of your heart. The curtain that the Lord has pulled back. Pull back that curtain. And you'll see all the bats and the reptiles and everything scattering like the denizens of darkness. But we come to church, though in secret, cherishing and practicing all manner of wickedness. I hate. I have no forgiveness. I don't love. I'm covetous. I take the Lord's name in vain. I have another God in my mind. See, but I do. I do. I visit, I invite, I give, I do these things. But why do you do them? Those in that group are just as much a pretender as those in the other group. The Ephraimites that wouldn't go out. So you have two groups of people. Our text says the Ephraimites gathered together. They gather together. They like to assemble. They gather together. Ephraimites have a herd mentality. They gather together. They're contentious. They blame. They bring false charges. They want vengeance. And the question is, are you gathering together in rebellion? When you get together with your brother, get together with your sister, are you the Ephraimite? So-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. Remember, in Proverbs, it says that those who begin in strife, they usually end in it. One of the needs of a church today is to have godly believers who lead by example, lead by encouragement, and lead by edification. The question is, are you a godly example? Are you a godly example to your wife, to your children, to those around you? Yes, bring them up here. Let's talk to your wife. Let's talk to your children. Let's talk to your neighbors. The Ephraimites demonstrate that when they feel left out, insulting others and being jealous is their response. But Peter tells us just the opposite. Turn to 1 Peter. This is the way new creatures should act. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. Grow up! If indeed you have tasted that the Lord, what? Is gracious. If you understand the grace of God, you will grow. And you will not be contentious. And you will not cause strife between your brothers and your sisters. Laying aside that you may grow. But then again, maybe you don't believe that God is gracious. The arrogant Ephraimites condemn, criticize, and threaten Jephthah. The question is, what will Jephthah do? What will Jephthah do? We've seen what Gideon did. He juiced them. He played to their vanity. Oh, certainly. Woo. The grapes over there in Ephraim. And you did capture them two kings. Oh, it's far greater than the victory that I had. And they were so vain, their anger subsided. They wasn't even like, dude, what are you lying to us for? Jephthah does not take any complaining from these people. Like I said, Gideon was from one side of the tracks. Jephthah was from the other side of the tracks. He rebukes them. We have been fighting the Ammonites. And he tells them, we called you for battle. We called you for battle, but you would not come. Called you. Where were you when we needed you? Jephthah tells him. That word call literally means I implored you. I begged you. I pleaded with you. In Latin, the word implore means to thoroughly cry out. Jephthah's telling him, I thoroughly cried out to you time and time again, but you would not listen. You're full of excuses. When it came to carrying the load and sharing the burden, the Ephraimites fumbled the ball. If anyone had more reason to complain and quarrel, it would have been Jephthah. He should have been doing the complaining. Jephthah tells them in Judges 12, verse 2. Look at Judges 12, verse 2. And Jephthah said to them, my people. Now notice he ain't even calling them his people. Their people. My people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon. And when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. We were in a great struggle. I called you. I implored you. I begged you. I pleaded with you. Jephthah says, and you did not deliver me. When I saw that you weren't going to deliver me, when I saw that you wasn't going to help me, when I saw that you wasn't going to fight this battle with me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against those people. And then what does it say in verse 3? So when I saw that you were not delivering me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. I implored you, I begged you, I pleaded you, come and help me. No, I got to do this, I got to do that, I can't do this, I want to do that. He said, and then I took my own life in my hands. And the Lord showed that He was with me because He delivered me. And He delivered the people. And you are still living in your rebellion. Jephthah tells them, I tried to bless you, but you would not listen. Much less obey what I'm telling you. Jephthah is telling them this. I'm not under no obligation to bless you now. What obligation is Jephthah under to bless the Ephraimites now? Now you're coming to Jephthah threatening them, I'm going to burn your house down. That's not exactly the way to get a blessing. Ephraim had forgot that their own name, brothers and sisters, you that would be envious and angry and bitter with your brother and your sister because they're blessed. Ephraim's name means God has caused me to be fruitful. If you're not fruitful, you're to blame. But the Ephraimites blame everybody else. That's why I'm not blamed, because it's so-and-so and so-and-so and he and them and that. He tells them, you were not responsible. You were not a responsible people. The protest of the Ephraimites was hypocritical. They have no ground for gripe and no ground for complaint. They threw away their opportunity. The question is the Lord telling you that today? Will the Lord say to you, I called you, I implored you. You didn't come. He calls you and calls you and calls you and calls you. What makes you think that He's under any responsibility to call you again? Pertain that to day in and day out life or put that to your salvation. If He's calling you again today, if you're sitting here lost in your sins and trespasses, and you're hearing Him call you, saying you must be born again or you will perish, you will go to hell. God is under no. There's nothing that compels God to have to call you again. It's only His mercy that you're hearing it today. If you're an Ephraimite today, it's only His mercy that He's letting you hear it again. Let me clarify. Let me make clear. Let me make it very plain. I said the Ephraimites were not a responsible people. A responsible person uses all of their energies to fulfill the expectations of those who are counting upon them. They give 100%. That's what responsible people do. They complete a task so it will endure testing. And they do the job right. They realize the importance of the task that's assigned to them. They are not apathetic towards that assignment. They get the job done that needs to be done. Responsible people turn that which is difficult into something that is delightful, worthwhile, and enduring. Responsible people are those that know that the Lord is gracious to them. That's why Peter said, laying aside all malice, all envy, all hypocrisy, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Ephraimites are the way they are because they have not seen that God is gracious. You would ask me, what's some of my responsibilities as a Christian? Preach the gospel to all nations. Love one another. Keep the Lord's commandments. Study to show yourself approved. Occupy till the Lord comes. Do not forsake the assembly of believers. The Ephraimites were not willing to listen to reason. And then they escalate the situation by calling Jephthah and the men that were with him fugitives of Ephraim. Which means now they're calling Jephthah and those that fought with him deserters. They're the ones that are deserting, and yet they're calling Jephthah the deserter, the fugitive. These names of reproach, though, see, they incite a war. Gideon responded to them with flattery. Just because somebody responds to you with flattery, don't think that Jephthah's going to respond that way to you. Jephthah had enough. He's sick and tired of the Ephraimites. He had enough and he decides to call their bluff and to teach them a lesson. Gideon played to their flattery. Jephthah is the commander of the army. The Ephraimites assembled together an army to fight against them. Jephthah is under no obligation to show them nothing but fury. And he responds with fighting. See, a lot of people, they think because people treat them like Gideon that everybody's going to treat them like Gideon. When they complain and strife and cause conflict and hatred and bitterness. There's other than Gideon's in the church. There's Jephthah's in the church of God too. He responds with fighting. This incident illustrates several scriptures. Turn to Proverbs 15. Remember now, before you get mad at Jephthah, who started it? Proverbs 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now I used that in the Gideon when we was at Gideon. Verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. They were fools. The Ephraimites. I'm going to burn your house down. It's not wise words to tell the commander of an army. I'm going to burn your house down. Okay. And then not only that, now I'm going to call you a deserter. See what it says? The mouth of the fool pours forth. Pours forth foolishness. They can't control that mouth. James speaks of it. Turn to James 3. That little letter there James 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so shed among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. That little member that you got there, set on fire by hell. That little tongue, that word goes out, and you're like, oh, if I could have only had that back. That tongue destroyed the Ephraimites, as you're going to see, just read the text. That tongue, 42,000 wound up dead. That tongue of yours will destroy relationships. It will destroy marriages. It will destroy churches. And it will destroy families. That little tongue that says to your spouse, to your children, to those in the church, to those on the job, to your neighbors, in some way, shape, or form, that little leaf in my tongue of yours says, in some way, shape, or form, I'm going to burn your house down. And look what the Lord says in Psalm 64:8 about that tongue. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. All who see them shall flee away. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. That very tongue the Ephraimites stumbled over. They poured forth foolishness, and 42,000 of them wind up dead. You don't know how many people that I've counseled the problems with the tongue. What you said, oh, I wish I didn't. I wish I didn't say that. Judges 12, verses 4 and 5 tells us, now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, see, their tongue. Because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. The Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, let me cross over, the men of Gilead would say to them, are you an Ephraimite? If he said no, then they would say to him, then say Shibboleth. And he would say, Shibboleth. For he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. Jephthah had the Ephraimites on the run. An ironic situation has developed. They had called Jephthah a fugitive. And lo and behold, who's the fugitive? They're on the run. Brothers and sisters, do not be deceived. You are going to reap what you sow. Their tongue got them in trouble, and it was their tongue that caused 42,000 of them to die. They had sworn over the Jordan to burn Jephthah's house, and now they have to sneak back. They're like a whoop dog with his tail between his legs, just cowering to get back over to their land. The Lord has a way of doing that. The very thing that you're prideful love, the very thing that you're using to cause conflict and hatred and anger is the very thing that He will turn around and use to mock you, to chastise you. When Gideon fought the Midianites, it was the Ephraimites who secured the fords against them. Now the Jordan is seized to cut off their escape. The Ephraimites were a very proud tribe, and at the river, they questioned about their identity. They were asked, are you an Ephraimite? Many of them responded with a no answer. And brothers and sisters, you can put that in there today. Whatever title you want to call yourself, whatever denomination or what you believe or who you follow. Are you an Ephraimite? Many of them responded with a no answer. They were also tested in another way. A distinct trait of the Ephraimites was to pronounce the Hebrew letter Sheen like Samech. They were asked to pronounce the past word Shibboleth, which means river, stream, or flood. The Ephraimites would say Shibboleth. This test was used to identify the enemy. They were identified by their speech and their words. Did you ever hear that saying, talk is cheap? Talk is cheap. You talk a good game. You talk a good game. The Ephraimites talked a good game. Many in the church talk a good game. Just as the Ephraimites was identified by their speech, the same type of test was used during the Civil War in order to distinguish Yankee or rebel soldiers. When I was in the military in Florida, as soon as I opened my mouth, they said, Yankee. It was the same way in the Civil War. All they had to do was open their mouth. There's a Southerner. There's a Yankee. Shibboleth. Shibboleth. There's an Ephraimite. There's a Gileadite. There's an Arminian. There's a Calvinist. There's a Presbyterian. There's a Baptist. There's a Messianic Jew. There's this one, there's that one, there's the other one. And the result of this test, realize this is two brothers. This is two brothers. The result of this test in Judges chapter 12 is the execution of 42,000 Ephraimites. As the Ephraimites were identified by their speech, we too, as believers, are identified by our words and our speech. Turn back to James, where you were, chapter 3. You are identified by your speech. Look at back to chapter 3 of James, 8 through 11. But no man can tame the tongue that is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. Notice what he says. My brethren. He's not talking to Philistines. He's not talking to Philistines. My brethren. These things are not to be so. These things are not to be so. You who attack your brothers, attack your sisters, attack your spouses, attack your children, your neighbors, your co-workers. Our words are powerful, impacting lives for good or bad. In Proverbs it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. In the power of the tongue. Because our words are so powerful, the Bible gives us several warnings and commands. Look at Matthew 12, 36 and 37 on your own. A person's words will eventually reveal if they are real, if they are hypocrites, or if they're pretenders. Eventually, your tongue is going to give you away. Your mouth eventually is going to give you away. It may take 3 months, 6 months, 3 years, 6 years, 9 years, but eventually, what's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. You may play a good game, keeping it down, hiding it, suppressing it, sticking socks down your mouth, a plunger, everything, sticking it. And one day the Lord's going to go, there you go, and open that sewer up. It'll give you away. What's in a person's heart eventually comes out of their mouth. Realize in Judges where we are. Sin is increasing in Israel. Now you see it's getting ratcheted up, right? 42,000 dead. Sin's increasing in Israel. Judges is getting darker and darker. And people are becoming harder and harder. Many in the church today is that way. Their life is becoming darker and darker. Sin is increasing. And people are becoming harder and harder. Gideon had mercy on Ephraim. Jephthah executed justice on Ephraim. Gideon had mercy on him. Jephthah executes justice. Where mercy is rejected, where mercy is rejected, where grace is laughed at and scorned and mocked at, I would warn you that justice can certainly be waiting right around the corner for you. The question is now, be you a Jephthah? Be you a religious Ephraimite? Or a lukewarm Ephraimite? I would direct your eyes onto Christ. Because I would say to you, Jephthah had all the rights in the world to execute justice upon these rebels. But Jephthah also had forgot about the grace of God. Jephthah had been an outcast. And God showed him grace. Gideon showed the Ephraimites grace. And Jephthah did. He executed justice. Jephthah needs a Savior. The lukewarm Ephraimite needs a Savior. And the religious pretender and hypocrite needs a Savior. We come to the end of the Jephthah story. Where do we see Christ in the story of Jephthah? Where do we see Christ in the story of Jephthah? We see in Judges 10, verse 16. Judges 10, verse 16. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul, God's soul, could no longer endure the misery of Israel. God's soul was grieved for Israel. Where do we see that in relation to us? In Isaiah 53:5. Not only did God grieve for Israel, what does Isaiah 53:5 tell us? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. God was grieved for Israel. God was grieved for those who he would save by Jesus Christ. Jephthah was the son of a harlot. Christ was in the line of a harlot, Rahab. Jephthah was rejected by his family, as was Christ. He came onto his own, but they received him not. Just as in Jephthah's case, the stone which the builders refused had become the head of the corner. Jephthah had gathered a group of worthless fellows around him. Christ surrounded him with worthless fellows too. He surrounded himself with sinners, and he surrounded himself with publicans, and he surrounded himself with you and I. Jephthah forgave his brother's unkindness to him. Notice his brothers in the beginning of the story. And in their time of need, he came to their rescue, even though they had cast him away from his family. It is when we were without strength that Christ died for us. When we were outside, Jephthah's question to his brethren, if the Lord delivered the Ammonites before me, shall I be your head? Do you remember Jephthah asked his brothers that? When the elders asked him to come back? If the Lord delivers the Ammonites before me, shall I be your head? Christ also will be our Savior, if we would have Him as our Lord and our King. He would say to you today, as Jephthah said to the elders, if I get this victory, will I be your head? Christ has achieved the victory over sin and death and condemnation. And He would ask you today, would you have Him as head? Would you have Him as Lord? Would you have Him as Savior, Lord, King, ruler, head over you? Israel had won the land by conquest according to the gift of God. So the redeemed are the Father's gift to the Son. Just as Israel was given that land as a gift by Almighty God, the Father had a people to give to His Son. But as Israel had to go into the land, so Christ had to go into the world and become a man and die for the sins of His people in order that that conquest would be achieved. No matter, brother, where you would be, if you're the hypocrite religious person, if you're the do-nothing Ephraimite, or if you be a Jephthah, we all need grace, brothers and sisters. Because all of us are in one of those three groups at any given moment. All of us become angry and bitter and jealous and envious and all that. All of us don't pray as we should, give as we should, witness as we should. All of our hearts are not right in our worship, in our prayer time, in our study time, in our love for one another and love for God. We all need Christ. That is why the book of Judges is about Christ. It's about sin. But it is about God delivering His people over and over and over again. And I will close by reminding you what Christ said of His Father. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Whosoever will, come. And that means come for justification and come for sanctification. Somehow we think we come for justification, we look to Christ, we're justified by faith, that's the end of the story. You have to come back to Christ every single day. You must keep your eyes on Christ continually, for that is where forgiveness of sin is, at the cross. Not how much you do or you didn't do, but at the cross. As Peter said, laying aside all envy and hypocrisy, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I will close with the question, have you seen that the Lord is gracious?